Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, it is a pleasure to serve you once again, and greetings from the Redemption Prison Ministry as well. And let us hear the law of our God now, the Ten Commandments, the words of love from Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of any thing that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. May God bless the reading of his law. And scripture reading for this morning's worship service is found in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We'll begin with chapter 3, near the end, beginning with verse 20, and reading to the end of chapter 4. So hear the word of the Lord, beginning with Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And that concludes our scripture reading for this worship service. Congregation, what a blessing it is for sinners to go from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 4 and 5, this: But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And what a blessing. And have you experienced that grace too, through faith? That's a good question to ask as we begin the Lord's Day. And if by the grace of God you have, well, then we are now expected to live a life reflective of our new status, including how we relate with others. Now, it is quite likely that as we sit here now, that every one of us can think of a time recently when we just messed it up. When we said something which we just shouldn't have said. Or we said something in a way in which we shouldn't have said it. Can you think of anything? I can. And you see, communication in relationships. It is an area which constantly needs to be worked on. We've never arrived. It is an area which is also so important for believers and for the church. God has, after all, called us to be different than the world, also in this part. We are to walk worthy of our calling, including particularly how we walk with others, which, as we will see, is what this passage in Ephesians focuses on. And so the title of this message is an exhortation: Christians, walk worthy with others. Christians, walk worthy with others. And we first see the issue in verse 1, the issue. Secondly, we see the way in verse 2, the way. And thirdly, the purposes in verse 3, the purposes. Well, the Apostle Paul, he introduced the issue at hand by saying, "I, therefore, beseech you." And what he says here in chapter 4, we have to realize it didn't just drop out of the sky. It didn't just come out of nowhere, being disconnected from anything that went before it. No, it is a continuation of what he had just said. And so it can be pointed out that Paul switches here from being more doctrinal in chapters 1, 2, and 3 to being more practical now in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And the therefore can serve as the indication of that. But the therefore logically also ties in specifically with what Paul just said in the final two verses of the previous chapter, verses 20 and 21, which we began our scripture reading with, and we'll read it again. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." In particular, his point was, unto him, unto God, be glory in the church throughout all ages. "I, therefore, beseech you." And so we see where Paul was coming from. He presented what he did for God to receive more glory above all. He also further preceded his message by stating again in this letter that he was the prisoner of the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 1, he had said, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus." And children, Paul was actually a prisoner. He was in an actual prison at this time, not for doing anything bad, but for preaching the gospel. He was suffering persecution at the hands of man. But Paul didn't just say that he was a prisoner, or a prisoner of unjust people, although that was very true. But he said instead that he was the prisoner of the Lord. He believed in God's sovereignty and providence, and therefore he realized that it was ultimately the Lord who had put him there and to use him there. He also said this surely to further assure the people that what he was now saying wasn't just his own words, but they were still words from the Lord as before. He was still an ambassador of the Lord, even though he was in prison. But also, this phrase is a beautiful picture of humility. You see, Paul, he was about to teach the people about walking with others. And he was about to instruct about the need for humility for that. And right away, he took away their excuse of, "Oh, it's easy for you to say to be humble, Paul." They couldn't say that. He was in a lowly prison. And being in such a place, with such circumstances, he surely had a lot of opportunity to be negative. just like the fellows that I see in prison, have a lot of opportunity to be negative, and a lot of them are very negative a lot of the time. But Paul, he instead exemplified humility by being able to say with absolutely no negativity that he, despite the injustices, was the prisoner of the Lord. Well, after these two introductory pieces, Paul then laid out his appeal in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And let's just focus for a minute on this vocation or this calling with which believers have been called. Believers are now Christians. That is our greatest vocation or calling in life. That is what we are now. And we can add to that, we are the redeemed of the Lord. We are sinners saved by grace. We are the recipients of the inner working of the Holy Spirit. We are holy ones in Christ. We are light in darkness. Paul had just reminded them really of what they now are in chapter 1, in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 7. We read there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And so believers then and now are spiritually blessed, eternally chosen, adopted, accepted in the beloved, forgiven. And as verse 14 goes on to say, we are the recipients of the Holy Spirit of promise. This is all that we are. And the Bible, of course, says more descriptions too. God has called us to this in eternity past, and he brought it to realization in time with the call of the gospel. Now, we don't know who all have been called to this in eternity past as part of the number of the elect. But we do know that the sincere gospel call still goes out to all who hear it today. Also here, that call to repent towards God and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God is still calling us with that today as well. And all who respond by God's grace to this call rightly, all who have been effectually called, we are those who Paul described in chapter 1 and who he is referring to here in chapter 4 and who he is now exhorting to walk worthy of that vocation. And now we finally get to the main issue here, that Paul exhorts us to walk worthy of our vocation. And he is not to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called with. And he's not referring here to responding to the gospel for the first time. No, he is referring to those who already have. We are now expected to walk worthily, suitably, respectably of being Christians, that vocation. And we have, therefore, no business not doing so. That's what we were like before. But now we are different in essence. And so we are to live like it too. And notice that Paul uses the language of walking. We are to walk like it. He used this terminology earlier too to describe the former way of life. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he said, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." Paul also used this terminology a few verses later about God's design for us to do good in chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so now Paul in chapter 4, he suitably sticks with that terminology and he exhorts us to walk worthy of our vocation as Christians. Now, to walk worthy includes two things. We are to walk worthy with God, and we are to walk worthy with others. We are to walk worthy with God. We are to have a good private walk with God. We are not only to be social Christians or Sunday Christians. And we have to be on our guard to prevent any sin from drawing us away from walking closely with God. We are to walk well with our God. But Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he didn't really exhort us, it seems, here concerning that. Instead, he focused, it seems, on our duty and our responsibility to walk worthy with others, which, of course, can be said to be a part of walking with God. And in referring to walking with others, Paul has in mind especially fellow believers. One commentator says this: "Significantly, relationships within the body of Christ, especially conduct characterized by harmony, are the first issue Paul addresses as an essential element in their living consistently with this calling." And so we are to walk worthily with one another. Although by extension, we are to walk worthily as Christians with everyone in the church and beyond as well. And we are to walk worthy with others in whatever category of relationship we have with them. And he addressed several later, you may recall. In marriage, in home, in the workplace. This is the issue at hand. And to our shame, we need frequent exhortations to do this, don't we? And that raises the question, how do we relate with others? How are we doing in this? Do we always conduct ourselves flawlessly in our communications? I don't think we can say we do. Is that right? I know I can't, but I'm sure you can't either. Do we never get sinfully angry and impatient and speak foolishly and even hurtfully out of pride? And at times, in fact, show no love. And then afterwards, hopefully, we are kicking ourselves for all of that. If you are married, how do you speak with your spouse at times? Or another family member? What about at work with a coworker or another Christian anywhere? We are not strangers to communicating wrongly and sinfully with others. We're pretty good at it, including with fellow believers in the church. It can even come so easy to us if we are not on guard. And so thankfully, there are numerous exhortations throughout Scripture about this, including the one we have here. And Paul, you see, he doesn't just make a suggestion to us, but he beseeches us. He urgently appeals us. And so let us seek indeed to walk worthy with others. And how? Well, that brings us to our second point, the way or the manner. Paul has given a list, but it's only a limited list of descriptions of the way to walk. We can find more descriptions elsewhere and other slightly different and longer lists. But in this limited list that we have here, we really see the goodness of God, the gentleness of God. It's wonderful. There's only a few items. This list of three prescriptions, though, is plenty for us. And it prevents us from getting lost in a longer list. And so we can find it so very encouraging. If there was a big long list, then we might think that it is way too much. We might think, how can I remember that all, let alone do that all? But this list isn't so bad, is it? Just a few items. We can count them on one hand. Each task in itself isn't necessarily easy, but we should find it encouraging that only a few items are listed. And so let's look at these. And let's work on these. And first of all, we are to walk worthy with others, with all lowliness, it says. And that doesn't mean, of course, to be hunched over and walk like that all the time. No, it means lowliness of mind, or in the mind. And another word for lowliness is humility. And to understand better what this all is, let's look at that threefold description in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, which is in the form of exhortations as well. Paul says there, for one thing, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. 2, let each esteem others better than themselves. And 3, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And Jesus, he was the prime example of humility, wasn't he? As Philippians 2 goes on to point out, he humbled himself to the death of the cross for others. And so we also ought to have a for others attitude, and not a me and my praise attitude. And in fact, we should be greatly motivated to do this in light of what Christ did on the cross and in our lives by grace. It's so easy, though, to live proudly. And therefore, let us pray for a constant humble attitude. Let us pray that what we think about others, what we say to and about others, how we act around others, will all be with humility, with lowliness of mind, as worthy of our vocation as Christians. And notice that it says all, with all lowliness. That could mean a few things, really. It can mean to walk in lowliness all the time. We are not to walk in lowliness 3/4 of the time, and then we can walk proudly for the other quarter of the time. No, but we are to walk in all lowliness, not in some sinful pride ever. It can also mean that we are to walk in lowliness concerning everything and in every area of our lives, not just in this or that, as we choose. No, we are to be complete Christians. And thirdly, all lowliness can mean wholehearted lowliness, not a showy lowliness. We shouldn't just put on lowliness for certain people to see at certain times. It should be us, the inner character of our lives. Lowliness. Paul's second prescription, which is closely related to the first one, is for believers to walk with all meekness. And the word all before lowliness applies here to meekness as well. And so the same three meanings of that word all apply here. We are to do it all the time. In everything and every area of our lives. And with our whole being, wholeheartedly. There are different definitions of the word meekness. But one, and the one which is applied here, is a word called gentleness. And that is what is likely meant, it is believed, in this chapter. And the opposite of both gentleness and meekness, the opposite of that is harshness, roughness, an insistence to getting your own way or being inconsiderate of others. But when we act gently or meekly, then we are acting or thinking or speaking tenderly. Like how fathers and mothers are to act. The tender love a father has or should have for all his children dear. When we act gently or meekly, then we are acting tenderly. We are also acting considerately of others and kindly to others. Not thinking that they should be the ones holding the doors open for us, for me. Making the meals for me, doing the dishes for me, even praying for me, etc. But doing those things for others, that should be our attitude. It also includes, as one commentator says, a willingness to waive one's rights whenever we are in those situations when we can demand more of something but let it go. And we can see that this therefore is really a product of lowliness. Or rather that lowliness is a prerequisite to meekness or gentleness, which of course isn't weakness, but a sign of maturity. And again, the prime example of humility and now gentleness or meekness is the Lord Jesus. How did He come riding into Jerusalem? Did He come on a war horse? Did He come on a champion-like horse? No, He came on a lowly donkey. And how did He accomplish salvation? Without force. He meekly waived His right to life and died for His enemies. Jesus also testified to His own humility and meekness in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So lowliness, meekness, and Paul's third description is long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And it is debated whether all of that should be joined or separated. I choose to join them, because if there is any difference between long-suffering and forbearing, it would be quite slim. Long-suffering, well, we know that that is patience. That is long patience. And long patience with people. People and their faults, their annoyances perhaps, their wrongdoings against us. To give another quote from a commentator, long-suffering is that patience which makes allowance for others' shortcomings and endures wrong rather than flying into a rage or desiring vengeance. And when we practice this, then we are forbearing with one another. And Paul exhorts us that it should be all done in love. In love for God, and out of gratefulness for His love for us, and in love for one another, and in gratefulness
for our relationships too. It can also be pointed out that just as it can be said that lowliness is a prerequisite of meekness. So meekness or gentleness is a prerequisite of long-suffering. These three attitudes and behaviors, they're all necessary for walking worthy of our calling with others. And so let's remember them all, and let's do them all. Let's not forget or set any of them aside, because one or two, that won't be sufficient. Just think about it. What good would it do to a relationship if we try to walk lowly and gently, but not patiently? Or if we try to walk patiently, but not lowly and gently? We need to do all three. And as John Calvin argues, and as we have already suggested, we need to start in the beginning of the list. We need all three, but we need to make sure we have first learned to walk in lowliness, and then gentleness, and then long-suffering. He said, "Whence come rudeness, pride, and disdainful language towards brethren? Whence come quarrels, insults, and reproaches? Come they not from this, that everyone carries his love of himself and his regard to his own interests to excess? But by laying aside haughtiness and a desire of pleasing ourselves, we shall become meek and gentle and acquire that moderation of temper which will overlook and forgive many things in the conduct of our brethren." And so, therefore, let's do as verse 3 says, and endeavor. Let's endeavor at it. Other definitions of that word, endeavor, are let's strive. Let's make every effort. Let's work hard at it. And there's lots of work to do. We are called to do it. And this is one of the main themes also of the rest of the chapter, even the rest of the epistle. And all in order to, as verse 3 says, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Which brings us to our third point, the purposes. Paul's threefold prescription is actually meant to be effective in accomplishing its purposes. Matthew Henry said, "As in a bundle of rods, they may be of different lengths and different strength, but when they are tied together by one bond, they are stronger than any, even than the thickest and strongest was of itself." When you have all three of those things working together, it can be very effective. Now, one of the purposes of walking worthy with others, as it says here, is keeping the unity of the Spirit. But what does that actually mean? For instance, does this mean that when there is division among believers, that there is then absolutely no more unity among them? No, that's actually not what that means. And that is because there are two kinds of unity between believers. We can call the first kind of unity vital unity or essential unity. And this refers to the relationship that exists between all believers as united to Christ. It is the unity of the Spirit, or worked by the Spirit, and thankfully, nothing can disannul that ever. But now we are called to make and keep this unity visible. And so visible unity is the second kind of unity. Our vital or essential unity of the Spirit is to become and be a visible unity of the Spirit, a visible oneness, a visible getting along, a visible respect for one another. And walking worthy with others will help us to better accomplish that. And when we do so, there will be peace. Peace That is a second purpose. There will be peace in our relationships with other believers. We will be bonded together in outward peace. And this is something to be greatly desired and that we must not take for granted. We must pray for the peace of the church, as we sang earlier, and as David said in Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Further and thirdly, we are meant to be visibly united, to be as one, because that is the true reflection of true Christianity. It is a religion of oneness, as verses 4 through 6 remind us. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And this oneness or unity, this true reflection of true Christianity, is therefore also one of the purposes of the ministry, of the work of the ministry, which God calls men to, as we were reminded of as well in verses 11 and a few verses following that. Let's just read that for a moment. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And on it goes, all the way to the end of verse 16. Another purpose for walking worthy of our calling as Christians, our vocation, is, as we saw a little earlier in stretching back to chapter 3 and verse 21, is to ultimately give more glory to God. Remember, it says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I, therefore, beseech you. And this glorifying God, it really is the church's business, isn't it? We are to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And may it be together. Now, finally, we can find at least one more purpose for walking worthy with others, and it's not in this passage, but it's elsewhere in Scripture, and in particular in Psalm 133. And here we find another purpose is the simple goodness and pleasantness of walking well with each other, of unity, of peace, of reflecting true Christianity together, of glorifying God together. Let's just read it quickly. There's only three verses in it. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And here we find that another purpose is the simple goodness and pleasantness. Indeed. Not only does it mention that it is good and pleasant, though, for a few to dwell together in unity, but it also gave two illustrations of how blessed an influence and effect really this can have on others, that they too can be touched by it and experience its goodness and pleasantness in Christ as well. Well, there we have it. Paul's exhortation in Ephesians chapter 4. And in conclusion, we have to remember that Paul is speaking regarding believers here when he says, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And so I conclude with two questions. And one question, which we need to ask and answer, is this. Logically, are you a true Christian? Are you united in Christ above all? Or are you in disunity with Him and with God and with true believers? And are you living therefore on your own account still and unprepared to die? And if so, you must turn to the Lord now. You must put your trust in Christ now and in what He did on the cross as He said Himself, "Come to Me," and find rest for your soul. Secondly, if we are true Christians by the wonderful grace of God, then there is a question which we need to frequently ask ourselves, and that is this. Are we actually walking worthy with others today? Did I yesterday? Do I plan to the rest of today and tomorrow? How can I? The reality is that we often come short in this. Myself, for sure, as well. But let's seek refuge in Christ again and again, even every day. And let us seek to correct ourselves by the grace of God. And let's take our shortcomings, therefore, and turn them all into prayers. And may God hear us and bless us and help us for our good, for the good of others, and for His glory. Amen.